Certainly blessed once again today with the opportunity to be together. Trust that as we look into God's Word today that we can build some faith, increase our faith, want to glorify God, obviously. But I want us to consider these thoughts today. Cole led the song, Ancient Words. And indeed, these are ancient words, and they will change us, but we have to believe them. Seems like it's been a while since we've looked at Christian evidence-type sermons, so that's what I want to do today. I've entitled it, God is Clearly Seen. We get this idea from Romans chapter 1, so we want to go there now and begin reading. Says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. Now, I want us to think about that before I read the rest of that. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, in those that are unrighteous and that are suppressing the truth by their unrighteousness. The very evidence of God and God's existence is in them, but they reject that and suppress the truth. They suppress the truth in their own mind and in the mind of others. We got to be careful, folks. I know God is a God of love, but we don't want to be caught on the wrong side of this. He starts off by stating God's wrath will be revealed against those that find themselves in this place. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. We see God, if our eyes are open, we see God by the things that He made. Clearly. We see Him clearly, the writer says here, by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We look into the world and we see this daily, don't we? People that have rejected God, how futile life is. Because all it is about stuff, and when stuff is gone, you have nothing. When your health is gone, you have nothing. When people abandon you and relationships are broken, you have nothing. Life is futile without God. He goes on to say, professing to be wise. It's probably pretty obvious, but I'm not a highly educated individual. But this is not about education. It's not about being opposed to education or being opposed to intellect or being opposed to knowledge. It's about people that think they're smart. that think they're an intellectual, that think they know more than God knows. They profess themselves to be wise. Don't be that person. They became fools. And the result of that, he says, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So what I want to do today is I want to go through some things that will help us clearly see God, clearly see the attributes of God in our world by the things that He has made. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul warns Timothy, guard, be aware, keep your guard up. And we have to do this, folks, because we're being bombarded with the lie that God doesn't exist. And it hits us from every aspect of life. Guard what was committed to your trust. Avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Remember those professing themselves to be wise? They will belittle us. They will make fun of us. They will call us all kinds of names and revile us because we're people of faith. Keep your guard up. Don't let that affect you. Don't let that weaken your faith. Avoid it. Avoid the profane and idle babblings. And it's all over. Every time you click a YouTube video, you're liable to get it. Guard it. Guard what was committed to your trust. It's falsely called knowledge. By professing that false knowledge, he says, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's take that warning to heart. And let's practice it. Let's remember it. Let's know that the devil is at work trying to weaken our faith. So what about knowledge? A lot of talk about last 4 or 5 years about how we're supposed to follow the science. And the whole COVID episode kind of brought this into focus, but this has been going on a long time. And the way this has been couched is that if you believe in God, you're opposed to science. And that's part of the lie, folks. God created science. He's the author of science. All of these things that we look into science, into mathematics, that are absolute, God's the author of that. Man may have discovered it, but God's the author of it. He created it. Now, faith is the substance of... Well, that didn't come out right. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Where in the world did that idea come from? That this world came into existence by the Word of God. It came from the Word of God. That's where the idea came from. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. This is the Word of God, but some man printed it and put it together. It's seen. What's it made of? Matter, got this from this website. You can find it in any science book. Matter is the stuff that makes up the universe. It's anything that has mass and occupies space. That's the definition of matter, as I understand it. But it's made up of atoms and is the smallest particle of an element that have the chemical properties of that element. There are three stages of matter, solid, liquid, and gas. A fourth state, plasma, is sometimes considered a separate state of matter, but it's really just a gas that has been heated so much that the atoms become ionized or electrically charged. And here's the point. What did Hebrews 11 say? Matter's made up of things we can't see. And everything in our existence that you see, science has discovered, is made up of atoms. God's Word revealed that to us a long time ago. Man discovered it and decided, oh, how smart I am, when it was there in Hebrews 11 all along. So my word, so shall my word, the prophet says, speaking for God, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. God's word has a design, has purpose. And we know what the purpose is, right? Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And it will create faith if we'll let it. If we'll set aside all of these worldly ideas and look at what God's Word has to say, and what God's Word reveals to us, it will build and strengthen our faith. That's what it was designed to do, and it will accomplish that. Now we're going to go through some of these verses here in Genesis. And this principle, I believe, is true of all the biblical writers, but I chose Moses because of what we find here in Acts 7 and 22. I want you to notice. And Moses, he wrote the book of Genesis. Moses, it says, was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. He was highly educated. It also says he was mighty in words and deeds. But you know what Moses had? That was way more important than those things. he had inspiration. Because the Egyptians did not know about these things we're going to notice from the book of Genesis, but God did. And he revealed them to Moses. Moses wrote them down in the book of Genesis so that you and I can read the book of Genesis and have faith. So we're going to start in with this idea of looking at a timeline. And I don't want to take you through that whole thing. I want you to notice this highlighted part. In 500 B.C., all original Hebrew manuscripts, which make up the 39 books of the Old Testament, were complete. So this information was written down in 500 B.C. These things that we're going to look at could be known in 500 B.C. Now, you go on down through there, and I believe it's in 315 A.D. maybe, that all the books of the New Testament were completed. So all of this stuff we look at could have been known for thousands of years. Genesis 1, we have the creation of time, space, matter, and energy. What difference does that make? That's the basis on which all scientific research is done. So all about those four things. And in 500 B.C., you could look at Genesis 1 and learn about time, space, matter, and energy. Because God revealed it to us. In the beginning, there's time. There was no time. God's eternal. There was no time till He created it. Einstein is revered in the scientific community because of his work, right? It started right there. God created time. God created the heavens and the earth, space and matter. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." There's your energy. Genesis 6 and 15. Hope we're all aware of the story of the flood. The Bible says the imagination of man's heart was on evil continually. He decided he was going to destroy everything upon the face of the earth except Noah and his family, because he found grace in the sight of the Lord because of his righteousness. And then he decided he was going to save Noah from this flood by having him build a boat. Now, I don't know how many of you have been to Kentucky to see the replica of the Ark. But the most amazing thing about that structure when you walk up to it is the size of it. I know we don't know what a cubit is. I can't tell you what a cubit is. I believe it's about 510 feet, though. That's how long it was. But what I want you to notice particularly about this is not necessarily the size of it, but the proportion. 300 by 50 by 30. That's what the proportion had to be for it to float and do what it was supposed to do. And that proportion ratio was recorded for us in 500 B.C. In Genesis chapter 30, Jacob and his father-in-law are having trouble. I would encourage you to read this whole story, but they're just having lots of trouble. Having a hard time getting along. And here in chapter 30, Jacob comes to Laban and he says, I'll tell you what, I'm gonna make you a deal. I'm gonna let you have all of the solid colored animals, sheep and goats. And I'll just take the ones that are off-colored. They weren't as valuable as the ones that were a solid color. So Laban thought, that's a pretty good deal. I'm going to take it. And then we have here in verse 37 something that always has been really strange to me. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So Jacob's taking care of Laban's animals. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. Now that last phrase is really important. So I want you to remember that. So Jacob is taking care of these animals, and then he goes through this, what seems like a really strange ritual to me. But there's a scientific explanation for what happened here. There's a gene. I don't know how to say this word. I'm going to say a Gaudy gene, maybe. This gene determines the color of an animal's fur. If all these genes in the cells are turned either on or off, the animal will be solid colored. But if this gene is turned on in some cells and off in some cells, the animal will be speckled, streaked, or spotted. So what turns the gene on or off? Well, it's the diet of the mother when she's pregnant. So that's what Jacob did here. He fed these animals when they were pregnant or put it in their water. And he ended up with a bunch of spotted animals and became rich. Now, they weren't as valuable as the solid color ones, apparently, but they were still valuable. Now, you go on and read in Genesis 31, God was taking care of Jacob. That's what happened here. He didn't just dream this up. Well, he actually did dream it up because God sent him a vision. I don't know when this gene was discovered, but God revealed it in 500 B.C. Isaiah 40 and verse 22, the Bible says, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." So I don't want to get bogged down in the whole flat earth thing. Earth's a globe, folks, and the Bible says it right here. And people say, yeah, but it could still be flat and be a circle like a pancake. Well, it hadn't been that many days ago that we had a lunar eclipse. And we saw, if you looked at it, you saw the circle of the earth on the moon, on the sun, sorry. Now, you can say, well, it could still be a pancake. Well, sometime or another, that pancake would be turned this way and an eclipse would just be a line. It's the circle of the earth that was revealed to us in 500 B.C. And there's other scriptures that make this same reference. In Job 26 and verse 7, he stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the water in his thick clouds, that the clouds are not broken under it. So there's two things he mentions here. One is that, you know, the earth's just out here. And if you were alive, I think it was 1969. I was nine. But I have this vivid memory of the images that the Apollo spacecraft sent back from the moon. It was extraordinary. And I know, again, all of this conspiracy stuff that's developed over all that, but there's a globe hanging out there supported by nothing, just like the prophet said in Job. The other thing that's, I just noticed this when I was looking at this verse yesterday. And I'm not going to be able to remember the numbers exactly. But just this idea, he binds up the water in his thick clouds. Have you ever thought about the amount of water that's just floating through the air in terms of weight? So, yesterday we had about a half inch of rain at our house. So I got to thinking about that. So this farm we live on is about 480 acres. There was a half inch of rain on 480 acres. That's 480 times 13,000 something gallons times 8 pounds a gallon. It's like 50 or 60 million pounds of water that just fell out of the sky on that farm yesterday. And then you just take that and make it 2 inches over thousands of miles. And how much weight is that that God just makes float through the air till things are right and it starts raining? Oh no, it just happened. It just happened. Don't believe that lie. Psalms 8, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And again, this is just another example. And you can find hundreds, millions of pages of research that's been done on the ocean currents. It's well documented what the currents do and how they affect the climate of the earth and how they move fish from one spot to another. Not just all of this stuff that science has proven. It could be known in 500 B.C. Notice what, again, this is just straight off the internet. Ocean currents are the continuous, and notice, predictable. They're predictable. They're not random. They're not chaotic. They're predictable. directional movement of seawater driven by gravity, wind, water density, all these things that science has discovered. God makes it happen. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the descendants of David my servant and the Levites who minister to me. The hosts of heaven cannot be numbered, he said. So I didn't do any looking lately about where they're at with the whole Hubble telescope and all that, but they can see a long ways into space now. They hadn't found the end of it, apparently, but they have a number. 200 billion trillion stars. That's a big number. But there's limitations. It's an approximation, first of all. And then the second limitation, it says in the observable universe. What they can see. There's 200 billion trillion. That's a bunch of zeros, people. What God said, you're not going to number them, but they're going to keep trying. God bless them. You know, the other amazing, this is just a side note that Karen pointed out to me yesterday. I think it's Psalms 147. God knows the number, and he has a name. He's named them. 200 billion trillion and counting. Ecclesiastes 1. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea. Ever thought about that? The Mississippi, the Nile, the Amazon, all the big ones, a bunch of little ones, they're all running into the sea. Yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. Well, we know how this works now, right? The oceans evaporate. It carries that rainwater I talked about earlier back to where the rivers start, and it rains or snows. And it's just a continual cycle. Makes perfect sense. Right there in Ecclesiastes 1. Psalms 102. Of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. So I can't tell you a whole lot about this second law of thermodynamics, but it's what he's talking about here. And it was, I don't know if it was discovered or just wrote about it, or I don't know, but a guy named Kelvin is the one that defined the first and second law of thermodynamics. One of the things I run across when I was looking at this is that a lot of people look at the second law of thermodynamics as being very discouraging and depressing. Well, it's not either of those if you're a person of faith. If you're not a person of faith, then yeah, it is discouraging because this thing's going to come to an end. And nobody disputes the science of the law. Nobody seems to dispute that. But they're trying to work around it and trying to make it work without God. The second law of thermodynamics, also known as the law of entropy, teaches that although the total amount of energy remains unchanged, there's always becomes a tendency for it to become less available. So the sun, we talked in the beginning about God creating the sun. It's our source of energy. Well, it's making energy, and it's sending it to the earth through light. So there's that conversion. We're not losing the energy, it's just changing it from one thing to another. But the sun will eventually burn all of its energy. That's why people are depressed about it. The second law states that if any system is left to itself, it will go on to randomness and disorder. The effect of this on the universe is that there will come a time when it will eventually run out of energy, hence the universe is deteriorating. And that's exactly what Psalms 102 said. It's growing old like a garment. In Mark 4, there's this idea that I want us to think about. The disciples were with Jesus. They were on the sea. They were crossing over, and a storm blows up, and they're scared to death. They're going to all drown and die. So they went and woke Jesus up. He was asleep, and it says, then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? So when we think about that second law of thermodynamics, and we think about what nature tends to do, and I want to illustrate it this way. When a tornado comes up and it cuts a path across the country, what does it do? It destroys. It's never yet has anybody seen a tornado hit a pile of bricks and wood and a house come out of it. It's chaos. It leaves chaos and destruction. Jesus, God, is the one that brings order out of chaos. Think about this. We're all familiar with a house somewhere that's been abandoned. For whatever reason, people just move out, and the place is abandoned. What happens to it? It don't get better. It eventually falls in, right? That's nature at work. Our earth's the same thing. It's going to keep working as long as God wants it to work, because he's the caretaker, and he's going to make it work till he don't. And then it's not going to work anymore. He's going to destroy it. God is the one that is providing order. The Bible says he makes it rain on the just and the unjust. He's the one that's keeping it working. He created it. He created it for a purpose. We'll notice in a minute. And it's going to work as long as he intends for it to work. In Acts 17 and verse 26, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of all the earth, and he's determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. God's providence is at work every day. Every day. And he's holding this thing together. And yes, we have tornadoes and hurricanes, and we have all kinds of things that happen. But God is holding things in place and making it all work. And this idea of a common ancestry, we're all related. And if you find a geneticist that's honest, they will tell you that we all go back to a common mother. It's Eve. We're all kin. That's what he says right here. And read Acts 17. Paul is having an exchange here with these intellectuals that thought an awful lot of their intellect. And he presents a bunch of information to them, actually, that can be very helpful. So as we wind down, Colossians 1, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth. He's talking about Jesus. Visible and invisible. Everything was created by him. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That word consist means they're going to work. They're going to work. This world is going to consist as long as God intends for it to. So beware of scoffers. 2 Peter 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So beware of scoffers. I hope you found value in the study today. I hope your faith is strengthened. I hope you can build on that. For parents, I hope this is an opportunity for you to have a continuing conversation with your kids about this stuff, because they're going to be challenged. They're going to be challenged probably a lot more than any of us older people ever were. They must be prepared. Please have this conversation with them regularly. It's not about believing in some magic being. God is clearly seen. We haven't really even touched on how he's seen in the makeup of the human body. We've just kind of looked at the world in a broad way. But he is clearly seen. Please teach your children that. We never want to close a service without offering an invitation. We don't know the hearts of those present. If you have some spiritual need, the church is here to help and assist with that. If you need to be baptized today, or if you need the prayers of the church, we would ask one or more of you to come and have a seat here on the front as we sing the song of invitation.